that everybody likes to read at weddings. And I read this, actually, I shared this chapter at my dad's funeral. So it's one of those chapters where people pull it out when they, sometimes not even in the appropriate places. But we're going to, as we usually do, line upon line, verse upon verse, precept upon precept, we'll look upon God's Word here, and we'll discuss why Paul wrote it and put it where he did, you know. So, why don't we read through it, and then I'll pray. How's that? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass of a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinking no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but when I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great and awesome love for us, Lord, your agape love that was so demonstrated to us, Lord, as you became man, as you went to the cross, as you took upon yourself the sin of the world, Lord, as you paid the penalty for that sin, that you died and rose again, and now you sit at the Father's right hand, Lord. And we're so thankful that you gave us eternal life, Lord, that you made it available to us through your act of love. And that's what it is, Lord. It's an act of love. And so we pray, Lord, as you teach us today, Lord, that you would have your way with our hearts, Lord, that you would challenge us in the way we love and what we place is important in our lives, Lord. And so often we have it backwards, just as this Corinthian church and so many today even have it backwards, Lord. And we forget what is important to you, Lord. And we forget what is permanent and what is temporary. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord. You're so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, needless to say, you know, this chapter has been used for many occasions, and you know, when we think of why would Paul place such a chapter in love here? We just got done talking about the variety of gifts that God would give the body. We know that the Corinthian church was not unaware of the gifts. He wasn't telling them for the first time. They understood the gifts of the Spirit. They knew that there was such a thing. They had experienced the gifts of the Spirit, it seemed. And then at the very end, right, he gives us some things on here. You know, are all prophets, are all apostles and so forth. All gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, and do all interpret. And then he says, but earnestly desire the best gift. You know, we want the best gift from the Lord, because God has put us in a position within the body of Christ to do something for Him. And so He supplies these gifts, not so that we can gloat, not so we can show off, not that we can take pride in anything that God has given us, but that they could be used in such a way to fulfill our purpose here, right? Our God's plan for us. And He says, yet I show you a more excellent way. I'm gonna stall here in the middle of my tongue discussion, my gift discussion, because in 14 we'll talk about prophecy and gifts again. So you think, well, why God? Well, sometimes we need the intermissions, don't we? We need the intermissions because, you know, just like at the ball game, we get to the ball game, it's halftime. You know, we get to a play and there's this intermission or this pause in the time when we need a break. The audience, in a sense, we need a break and we need to go and be refreshed. And I think this is the intermission here. This is the time in which God wants the Corinthian churches, you know, wants us to be refreshed and get back to what was really important here. Remember, the Corinthians kind of was one of these churches that would take something like the gift and it was not used properly. That's why, really, Paul was confronting them about the gifts, is that they were out of control, they were out of order. He was trying to bring them back in. And he said, look, there's a more excellent way. More excellent way. And we get into chapter 13 where he says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounded brass and a clanging cymbal. It's kind of like when you're driving down the road, you know, you get to the stoplight and there's this car in front of you and one in back of you, and they're just pounding the bass, right? And you're thinking, okay, trying to figure out what song this is, because you can't really figure it out, because all you can hear is this bass, and your head is aching, and you know, and your body's just trembling in a sense there, and you're thinking, what use is this? Well, Paul's saying tongues are the same way without love, right? It's for edification of the body, right? So, or the person, and he's saying it's kind of worthless, you know. Yeah, that's great gift you got there, and you just slapped your brother, you know. It doesn't make sense, you know. Of course, this word here is agape that's used here, and agape is just God's love, right? I mean, it's something that within man it's impossible to generate or to come up with, right? We have so many terms, or we use love in such a poor manner in our language, don't we? I say I love my wife, but I love my dog. What am I saying? She's a dog? No, I'm not saying that, right? There's two different loves there, right? And so we get it all kind of twisted, right? And I love your cooking, you know. I thought you loved me, you know. So it's just that there's these definitions, and in Greek, of course, there's many, right? There's eros, which we get erotic love from, or sexual love. There's stoge, which is the family or the parent-to-child relationship there. There's philia, which is the brotherly love, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, you know, that friendship love, that affection that we have for our brother or our sister. It's probably the love that is the highest love that man can possibly generate, right? That we can actually experience. And then there's agape love. And agape love really is unconditional love, right? It says that I'm going to love you no matter if you're a screw up or not, you know? No matter if you offend me or not. It doesn't have demands. It doesn't say you have to do this or I'm not going to love you. You know? It's something that, you know, is very sacrificial. That, you know, sometimes gifts are given to people that don't deserve it. That's us. That's what Christ did for us, right? He gave us a wonderful gift of salvation that we don't deserve. That's agape love. You know, He laid down His life for us. That's agape love. We don't deserve it, and it's not emotional. I don't wake up one morning and say, I love my wife, and the next morning because she didn't make my sandwich, I say, I don't love her. Right? I don't put a condition on that. Right? And how many of us, to be honest, really love the message of love in our lives? Right? We love when somebody says, I love you. Right? That's what kind of we're born for, right? But agape is a very selfless love. Sometimes when you agape, you don't always get agape back. Sometimes you don't get love back, any of these loves back, right? You just put up with it, in a sense. But we continue to give. Why? Because that's how God loves us. In that way. Very sacrificial. In verse 3 there it says, well actually verse 2, you know, it says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding and all mysteries, all knowledge. Who wouldn't want all this? All faith. You know, we could use more faith. You know, and we're always trying to, how do we get more faith? And or you know, how do I obtain more knowledge? You know, if I only had knowledge, you know, I could move the world in that. And God says through the Apostle Paul here that it's unprofitable. It doesn't benefit you. It doesn't benefit anybody. It's nothing. It says there, and though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, you know, sometimes, you know, folks think that, well, only if I do good things it would be pleasing to the Lord. Though I give my body to be burned, even if I'm sacrificial, doesn't mean I'm necessarily being agape toward, you know, we think of martyrdom, right? We think of people that had given a life for a cause. Right? There's been some dumb causes out there. And they mean nothing. You know, they're meaningless. Right? We see the guys that go through a crowd and release the bomb and blow up themselves for a cause. For a cause. In worship of a false god. And yet, they have nothing for that. It's meaningless. Why? Obviously, they didn't love the people around them. You know. So Paul's getting at here with the Corinthian church is that they've got a lot of clanging going on. They've got probably a lot of good things from a spiritual gift standpoint going on. I mean, they're demonstrating the gifts. They're even got the food pantries and some of them are even willing to die for the cause, but he's saying, look at guys, you're missing something very, very important, very foundational to our faith, and that is love. Paul goes on in verse 4, and he gives us some definitions here of love. Or what it doesn't mean, right? Sometimes what it doesn't mean is just as good. It says, love suffers long. Think about how the Lord suffered long for you. You know? Love suffers long and is kind. Not badgering. You know, I'm not going to pound somebody to make them believe that I love them. But it's going to be, you know, we're going to suffer long with somebody sometimes, but it's going to be in kindness. It also means here, or implies, that as we suffer and be kind, that it requires some sort of action. That it's not just a passive thing. You know, you've been told by your kids, right? I love you, I love you. And what do you say? Show me. Right? There's something there that, you know, has to be shown. And of course, that goes without saying. It is one thing to say something, and it's another thing to do it. Right? I love you, and you don't turn around and do something that is opposed to love to that person. I love you, but I'm going to tell all your dirty laundry to my friends. Right? Wow, that's some kind of love there. You know. But it suffers long, even when it's difficult. You know? Even when it's difficult. And we have those people in our lives, right, where it's difficult to love them. But we're to suffer through them. Sometimes they're not as maybe polite to us or kind to us in our love toward them. But agape suffers through those things. You know? I think sometimes people are too thin-skinned. And sometimes we need to be a little tougher as Christians. We need to be able to suffer through that. Take the insults. Remember, we need to be eternally minded here. Jesus would say that we're to turn the other cheek. Allow them to hit him again. Hit the other cheek. Goes on and says, love does not envy. Love does not envy. We're to mourn with those that are mourning. We're to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. We're not to be resentful. Why do they always get the special treatment? Why don't I get that special treatment? No, we should be happy. We should be rejoicing with our brothers and sisters within ministry. I'm glad your church is bigger than ours. Because you get to have more problems. No. But we ought to rejoice, right, in another's success in ministry. It shouldn't be a competition. We're not competing. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't parade itself. What does that mean? Well, we don't make our grand appearances. We We stay anonymous sometimes. We send the flowers and we don't tell them who's sending them. Because we don't care if we get credit. We do things, you know, we shovel the driveways. We do these acts of kindness, but we don't care if we're on the nightly news. And if ever we're put in a position that somebody is praising us, we turn the praise to the Lord. Right? We give Him credit for our goodness. Because without Him, Isaiah says we're but filthy rags, right? We're nothing. If we decide that we're going to parade ourselves, if we're going to let everybody know that we're it, you know, that really is pride. It's nothing more than a pride parade that we would do such a thing. You know, it's not honoring to the Lord at all. It says that love is not puffed up, meaning that love is done without arrogance. It is done without self-focus. It is... Again, it's not prideful. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, but it's kind. It's thoughtful. It has good manners, you could say. Not rudely. You know, I hear some Christians talk, they're full of venom. They don't approach the situation nicely. Just a gentle word, you know. Love does not seek its own. It's not out for number one, right? It's not out for me. It's out for others. Paul would say to the Romans, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honoring, giving preference to one another. We should give preference to each other. You know, Paul here is talking to the church. He's trying to get them on the right path here. That they should be performing according to love. Love is not provoked. It's not provoked. You know, think about Moses when the Israelites, you know, he was provoked by the Israelites because of their disobedience and so forth, and that kept him from the promised land. To be provoked means that we're irritated by or we're annoyed by something that somebody else is doing. There's things that annoy me, right? That people do. I get so annoyed and frustrated by it all that my love is for them is tarnished. You know? I can name a few things about you guys that annoy me. I'm not gonna. Because that's something that the Lord would work on my heart. Right? There's some habits that people do. I just go, come on, man. Will you stop doing that? But see, but God wants me to love beyond those things. Beyond those things. Because I'm sure I do some things that annoy you too. Well, God's asking you, can you just put away those things? I'll give you a for instance. My wife loves me, I know, because I sit by her sometimes when we're watching the Olympics. I get my barrel of cheese balls. You know them barrel of cheese balls you can pick up at Sam's? She got me them. She'll never get me them again, I'm sure. I sit there and I don't know, I enjoy them so much. I just take them and I go, crunch, 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 crunch. And she looks at me and she goes, gives me that smile. It's about like what she does right here. And I know that that's kind of an annoyance for her. But she, you know what? She loves me. Even beyond my cheese ball eating. You know, my quirkiness. And I do think that God says, hey, you know what? You guys got to live together. You're a family. You're the body of Christ. Right? There's some things that's going to annoy you. Too bad! Get over it. Build a bridge and get over it, right? Because you know what? We got to function together. Love each other. There's a higher road. There's a higher road. And I think, you know, Paul is trying to get the Corinthians here on a higher road. Past the cheese puffs, you know. I really try not to get her to think, you know, be annoyed with me. I don't want her to be irritated with me, but I can't help but fall into that. Think no evil. This whole pondering thing, you know, this, oh man, you know, I bet they're up to no good on that one. You get pondering, you get telling yourself stories that are untrue. It really means, are you storing up memories, these wrong memories that you should have released? Long before you're clinging on to something perhaps that in the past has hurt you and you're just hanging on to that misery. You're thinking about that evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. In other words, sin doesn't, love does not take pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, that they that you sit there and ponder that. Rejoice in it. Maybe you see somebody's demise or whatever. You know, you see somebody's demise and you sit there and go, well, they deserve that. You know, they deserve that for what they did. You know. Was it wrong? Of course it's wrong, but we're called to a higher ground. We're called to love them, even when they do fall. You know, we can use several cases where people have fallen into sin. We don't rejoice in that. We pray for that person. Right? We don't want to see somebody within the body of Christ suffer through the consequences of sin. We don't rejoice in that. But we pray for them. We want to see their best, right? But rejoice in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. Right? Love rejoices in the truth. They go together like, you know, like peanut butter and jelly. You know, they just kind of go together. And you can't separate them, in my eyes anyways. You can eat a peanut butter sandwich kind of dry and nasty. But you put a little jelly with it, it's good, right? And so, you know, truth always, you know, love always stands with truth. Always stands with truth. And then he kind of goes on here in verse 7 and challenges us. He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things and endures all things. To be honest, some things are much easier for us to bear than other things are, right? We can put up with some things, and other times we can't put up with some things. But all things, that seems a little much, doesn't it? But love bears all things. That word bear is stego. It means to cover. It means to protect. It means to keep by covering. It means to preserve. In a lot of places in Scripture, it will say, it'll use that same word referring to endure. You know, there's no proclamation of error on the part of love. There's no, oh boy, this is, you know, let's busybody around the body, right? We shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be busybodies, right? We should be loving in truth. Loving in truth. How do we love in truth? When we see something that needs to be revealed, how do we do that? Do we do it with our neighbor against somebody else? Or do we go to Scriptures and it says, take that to your brother and confront him about that? Do we go to Matthew 8 and do that? I find that the church reads Scripture, but they don't necessarily do the order of it. You know, and we become busybodies, and all of a sudden we're proclaiming the errors of people, and we're really not bearing with them. We're not covering them in prayer. Right? I had a brother come up to me one time and asked me, hey, what's going on with this brother? And I knew the story. I knew every detail you could... I could have wrote the book on that guy. And I said, why do you ask? He goes, I want to pray for him. I said, good, go pray for him. Because our God is big and He knows everything about that situation. We don't have to know the details. You know? It's like this morning. We're sitting down here. We're going to start praying. And Bob comes down, sits, and Noah sits down. And I can't remember how it went, but Bob said, oh, Hannah's not feeling good. Said, no, she's not feeling good. Okay. So Bob just prayed for him, right? He didn't even know the details. He didn't know how to pray necessarily. He's just going to pray for, Noah's wife. Sometimes I think we need to know every detail, because if we don't have the details, see, God, how's God going to know? We don't need to be busybodies. We don't need to be telling everybody's business, everybody's faults, everybody's errors. We just need to be praying for the body. We need to be covering them. We need to be bearing all things with them. Don't worry. That's not the bats this week. It's just the steam. Keeping us warm. Believe all things. Well, I think, well, gee, you know, should I believe all things? Well, of course, there's going to be untruths. There's going to be lies. There's going to be those things that are contrary to the Word. But the thing here is, don't be the critic all the time. Don't pursue, the life of a critic. Don't always question everybody's validity in their speech. Don't be so picky that you can't love somebody through that, right? Now that might be something that I hear. No, I'm just kidding. I think it also implies receiving things from our brothers and sisters as well. Being able just to receive things. Well, believing all things. to make sense of them. You know, have you ever gotten something from somebody and said, you know, somebody comes up to you and say, I got a word for you, and they give you a word, and you're like, nah, I don't agree with that. Maybe we ought to just receive it as if we believe it and allow the Lord to work in our hearts to see if that's something that we should believe. You know? Don't just discount it. And it really speaks of a high level of trust in somebody. He uses the same word that we would say that we believe in the cross of Christ. We entrust our lives to Him. It's using the same word there, to believe. And then, of course, hopes all things. Love doesn't just settle into into a bad situation, but instead is confident about the future that God has. That we, you know, when it says hope it doesn't mean I hope my dreams come true. You know, I hope that, you know, this year, you know, Bob will buy me that nice car that I've asked for. No, I'm just, you know, or I hope, right? Something that is so far-fetched. But this hope here is that we have confidence in the future, that God is in control, and that He, right, He will work it out. So love says, you know, I trust the Lord and endure all things. Love keeps on bearing all things. It keeps believing, keeps hoping, and it keeps enduring. It is that endurance, right? That, you know, things get in our way, but we're gonna continue to plow the field. Maybe it's a certain person's life, and things keep disrupting that relationship, but we're just gonna continue in that. We're not going to give up on it. Again, specifically in the body of Christ, we need to be like on board with this, is that we're going to love people no matter how hard it is to love them. One commentator that I saw said, it destroys enemies by turning them into friends. You know, and I think of my friend Glenn that was in the clink, and he knew a guy, and this guy was just, you know, Glenn got saved in prison, and he started witnessing and so forth to certain individuals, and this one guy that was just covered with tattoos, and that he thought if he ever saw him outside the jail would just want to kill him, because he was just that kind of guy. He was just an enemy, really, at the cross. And what happened was that, I don't know if it was through Glenn's witnessing to him or whatever, the guy came to Christ, and one day in Walmart, or in Wegmans, he saw Glenn, and he ran after Glenn, and Glenn ran into the bathroom and stood on the toilet stall and tried to hide from him, right, so he wouldn't find him. And the guy came in and said, Glenn, you're in here. And he said, he came out of the stall in fear, and the guy said, praise the Lord. Right? Because, why? Because endurance. It means something. It means something when we endure with somebody. Right? We can see, it might take a while. We might have to persevere through certain things, but we'll see the fruit at the end. Goes on in verse 8, says, love never fails. Love never fails. But then he goes on, he says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Love never fails, you know, and when we think of the gifts, he's like, I want you to put in perspective what's temporal and what's everlasting. It says here, agape love never fails. Never fails. I was careful about using that word never. But in God's word, when it says never, it means never. It means that we can be assured that agape love will never fail. That it goes on forever and ever and ever. Where gifts, he says, look at, you know, there are prophecies and they will fail. Sometimes people prophesy things. I'm sure you've been around that, right? People prophesy things. It fails. It doesn't come true. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. A man can think that he knows it all and it's going to vanish someday. Right? When he dies or when the Lord comes back and receives him and he says, "Boy, my knowledge wasn't as sharp as I thought it was." Right? And tongues will cease. It says, these things are all in part, and we prophesy in part. We know in part, we prophesy in part. It says, and when that which is perfect has come, who's that? Won't be me. But it will be Jesus, right? When He comes. When He comes, the tongues are going to cease. There will be no need for them. And he goes on here and he says, and when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, the gifts are ended at the apostles. I'm not sure how they drew that conclusion because I never see it in Scripture saying, that's it, you know, no more gifts of the Spirit. That's all ended. It's interesting how much Paul spends on this time on the gifts to make sure that they were orderly. If it wasn't going to matter to us when we're here. This doesn't speak of spiritual maturity in a sense that the gifts are not for today. But instead, it's more of an emphasis here. Love versus the gifts. You know, there's no comparison is what Paul is saying. He's saying it's not that the gifts aren't important, but it's really no comparison to love, agape love. Why? Because the gifts are just here until Jesus comes back. And then after that, He's our gift, so we don't need anything else. You know? And when we're with the one who gives the gift, why do we need the gift, right? And he goes on and he says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, is agape. And that word's strung throughout this chapter here. Abide there means to remain. To remain. So remain in the faith, in hope, in love. You know, faith or believe and trust that God the Creator has sent His only begotten Son to us, that He could take upon Himself the sin of the world, be resurrected, and give His life for us for eternal life. That's why faith is important. Hope is the confidence that and expectation there that we will have eternal life because of putting our faith in Christ. And then there's the agape love. He says here that love, out of these three, the greatest of these is love. And I don't know if you've ever pondered that before, but this is what I think. Why does that supersede all the rest? Well, I think that the others, like faith, we put our trust in Him. And if it wasn't for love, you know, if we couldn't see the love of Christ, right, we probably would never put our faith in Him. And we would never have a hope for the future. You know, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus would say, love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He meant with all your being. And then He goes on and He says, love thy neighbor as yourself. Right? So really, you know, without love, without loving our God, without that agape love that God shows us, we have no faith and we have no hope. You know? Love is... He's saying to the Corinthian church, you have to love each other. These gifts are nonsense. These gifts are nonsense without agape. You know? So here He intervenes and He puts this chapter in the middle of what I would say is the gift chapters, you know, chapter 12 and 14 here. Why? Because it was something that the church of Corinth was lacking. They were lacking love for each other. Agape love. They were doing some immoral stuff there that they might have been calling love and all this. Just as we today in this world sometimes intermix these terms. But in 14 He would say, pursue love and desire the gifts. So we're not to pursue gifts. We can desire them. We can say, Lord, give, you know, just as He would say in verse 31 there of chapter 12, Lord, I desire the very best gift that You're willing to give me. You know? I desire those gifts. But I'm going to pursue love. See, the problem with the Corinthian church is that they had it backwards. They were pursuing the gifts, yet they were forgetting to love. You know, they weren't pursuing love. They had it backwards. So I guess encouragement today is that, you know, we are to pursue that love, that agape love, for one another in the body of Christ. And I think that will, you know, as I look at love, I think if the body of Christ would only love each other, the world would get a clear understanding of God's love for the people. For the world, you know, for the sinner. And that if we abide in love, I think people would put their faith in. You know, the church can certainly be a picture of Christ for the world. So, you know, what's the mission of Paul? bringing them back to some foundational truths about agape love. How God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that they would have eternal life. Right? That they would put their faith in Him. But the church needed to love each other first. We do that. People see that love amongst the body of Christ. Then they can understand how God loves them too. So, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your love for us, Lord. Certainly it's impossible for us to love this way outside Your Spirit, Lord. And so, as Your Spirit gives spiritual gifts, Your Spirit, Father, makes this impossible love possible for the believer. To love those in the body of Christ, Lord, unconditionally, and also to love those that are outside the body of Christ. So we pray, Father, that You would, we would just abide in Your love, Lord. Abide in Your love, Lord. And so we pray, Father, that You would help us do that, that You would keep us in Your word, Lord, and have Your way with us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.